Did you ever have anything in your Christian life that God asked you to do that you found very hard to do? Did you ever have anybody mistreat you? How do you react? How are we supposed to react? Did you ever have anybody slap you on one cheek? How are you supposed to react to that? Well, we continue our study on the Sermon on the Mount, and I want to tell you, it's fairly simple, but it's very hard to carry out the Sermon on the Mount. And so turn to Matthew chapter 5. We'll try to close out this Christian Salt and Light Company series tonight as we look at a couple of things. One is the promissory note. I think you'll see what we mean by that as we look at it like a company, and overtime, what it takes to really sacrifice to do what God tells us to do. Find your place there in verse 33, and we'll start there in just a few moments. One of the things that we need to see is that God was using the writer to speak to the Jews to show them that it was not the external legalism that was important to God. A lot of people can do things on the outside and it looks very good, but on the inside there's a lot of trash, a lot of things down in the heart that really don't belong there. And so the Pharisees and some of the Jews were trying to be very legalistic in what they were doing, trying to impress people with the outward things. But Jesus saw in their heart, and He knew that their hearts were not right, and He amplified, as we know when we go through these Beatitudes and come to the place where He tells us we're salt and light, He amplified in the New Testament the things that were even very much more acute than what was there in the Old Testament. Not to make us conform totally to those things in a legalistic way, but He's showing us, and I hope you can see this tonight, that it has to come from the heart. And that's where it really is. It has to be in the heart. Not just some outward veneer, an outward succumbing to some rules and regulations. It has to be from the heart that we're serving God. And if we get that right, then we won't have any problems sometimes, probably, most of the time, doing what God tells us to do if we get that thing right in our heart. And it's not just some kind of rules and regulation. And the Independent Baptist said, this is what you do and you better do it or else. It's a relationship with God that the Bible's talking about. And so we look at not just the external, but the internal, the heart. And so that's the first law of life that He gives us in those first verses through verse 32. And He's talking about comparing with the Old Testament, where people actually literally committed adultery. And then in the New Testament, He said, if a man look upon a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery already in his heart. And so He's not trying to give us a new, more acute set of rules to go by, but He's just emphasizing that if our hearts are right, then we're going to do what God wants us to do. Well, the first laws we see is called the law of the lips, okay? Verses 33 through 37. Again, the Pharisees were making oaths that were really ridiculous, and they really didn't believe what they were saying, and they were skirting the issues when they would make oaths, and they would make some promises about things. Look at verse 33 and Matthew 5. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, in other words, make an oath, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. And that's what you've heard, that's what has been said, that you're performing a oath unto the Lord. But he says, I say unto you, swear not at all. And they probably thought he was going to say, even make a deeper oath or more oaths. But he said, no, don't even make an oath. Swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. We'll look at that. But he's saying that you're not to just make some kind of oath that really isn't coming from your heart, and you're saying one thing out here, but you have no intention of keeping what you have said to God. And the promises that come from the heart are the promises that matter. There was something called the Mishnah. This was a commentary on the law, the Hebrew law. And they wrote in some of those things that some of the oaths you could keep and some of the oaths you didn't have to keep. You can go ahead and swear and go ahead and make an oath, but some you could keep, only those that you made an oath to God, but the others you didn't have to keep. And God is going to show how ridiculous that is. And so they swore by Jerusalem on some cases. And so they would say, I swear by Jerusalem that this is the honest truth. And they were lying the whole time. And they were thinking, I didn't swear by God, I swore by Jerusalem. So they took it lightly, and that was part of it. Now look, if you will, Matthew 23, just a second. Let me show you what Jesus said about that. Matthew 23, beginning with verse 16. Matthew 23. He said, woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is debtor. In other words, he's supposed to keep that promise. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. They were making these demarcations between the two. He said, ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. You're still swearing by God. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise. He's not very kind to them here, but he's saying you are not keeping your promises. You're making these oaths, and you're taking it very, very lightly, and you're not keeping those. And so lying under oath, what they called oath, had become a fine art on their part. They could lie and never intend to do what they said they were going to do, because they were getting around it in their way of making one thing less important than the other. Now, here's what God said to you and me. He said we're not to swear at all. The best thing to do is just don't swear. I say unto you, verse 34, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. Don't swear. Now, what does he mean? He's not talking about cursing, using God's name in vain. That's not what he's talking about here, as we would say swear words or that type thing. But what he's saying is that as new Christians, we really don't have to make an oath. You see, an oath is based on distrust. A contract is based on distrust. I want a contract because I distrust what you're going to say. And so he's saying to us, hey, you're Christians. You're born again. You don't need to make an oath. You don't need to swear by anything, because it ought to be right there in your heart to tell the truth. Because God is everywhere present, and God knows your heart, and it should be a natural, or I should say a spiritual, supernatural thing that always we're just going to tell the truth, and we don't have to swear by anybody that we're going to tell the truth. And so he's talking about the new character that we have as Christians, the New Testament. New character. We don't need to swear by heaven. Look at verse 34 where he says that. Neither by heaven. Why? It is God's throne. If you're swearing by heaven, you're swearing by God's throne. Because heaven is God's throne. Amen? And he says in Psalm 123:1, the song of degrees unto thee, I lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heaven. That's the throne of God. So he's saying, if you swear by heaven, you're swearing by God. And then he said, don't swear by earth, verse 35, nor by the earth, for, why? It is his footstool. Don't swear by the earth, that's God's footstool. Heaven is his throne, and the earth is God's footstool. He owns it all. And so he's saying that this is part of it, and you can find in Isaiah 66:1 where he says something very similar to that, where he's talking about the earth is God's footstool. And then he said, don't swear by Jerusalem, verse 35, neither by Jerusalem. Why? It is the city of the great king. Don't swear by Jerusalem. They were making these promises and oaths and swearing by these other things with no intention to keep them. He said, that's not the right kind of character. That is the outside. You're fooling other people, but it's what's in your heart that I'm looking at. And so Jerusalem is the city of the Lord, Isaiah 60:14 says. Then he says, this might be a problem for some folks, but he said, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Now, you may have colored it, but underneath, you know the true color, all right? And we really can't change the real color of it. We might put a facade on it for a while. But primarily he's talking about the beard. That's what they were used to talking about, in the hair and those things. And so he was saying you cannot swear by your beard because your head really cannot help you. And that's not going to be the right thing that's going to help you. Now, what he's simply saying is this, live in God consciousness. You got it? Live in God consciousness. Live not having to raise your hand and make a swearing to something, but so walking with God and so being aware of God that you wouldn't dare want to tell a lie. You would always want to tell the truth. And so what does he say in verse 37? Something very simple for we believers, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of the devil or of evil. Anything outside of that comes from evil. But he says it's got to come from your heart, and it should be simple. Yes, no. Are you going to do this? Yes. I swear, no, you don't have to do that. Are you not going to do that? No, I'm not going to do that. Wouldn't it be nice if our children and grandchildren would always keep their word on the yes and the no's? But we are God's children. We should keep our word to God. It should be very simple. No, I'm not going to do that. Yes, I'm going to do that. Why? Because God rules and reigns in my heart. And I'm going to tell the truth and do the right thing because of it. Now, question comes up, what about swearing in court? What about swearing in court? God is not saying you cannot swear. He's saying it shouldn't take that. It should be a relationship. And if you do that, and the law requires you to do that, the Quakers say they're not going to do it. And they, instead of using the word covenant or something of that nature, they say we will affirm that instead of making an oath. Well, I don't know the difference in affirming what you're saying and making an oath to what you're saying. That's sort of straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel and putting legalism in where it's not there. But Jesus was not against oath-taking. We don't have time to read it. Matthew 26, he's under oath to the high priest. You can read about that. Paul, on two different times, said he emphasized the importance of what he had said. Galatians 1:20, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Before God, I lie not. Boy, if we could just understand that we're always living in the presence of Almighty God. No matter where we are, what we're involved in, God is watching. We're living in His presence. And down in the heart, He knows what's going on there. And so what Jesus was simply saying was always be truthful. Are you always truthful? And I know we sometimes have some kind of convenient ethics that we use. We have to be careful with that. Now, there's a way to be truthful. There's a kind way to be truthful and all of that. And sometimes you can get around that without just blasting somebody, hurting them. But God expects us to be truthful. And Jesus was saying, be truthful in your promises. If you make a promise, keep it. If you make a promise, follow through with it and do it. Why? Because we are God's children, we ought to be truthful. Now, what about some of these lawyer loopholes that we might have? We promise somebody something, and then we find, oh, I can get out of this. There's a loophole there. But we have made a promise to them, and we need to keep that promise. Just like the wedding covenants, and we need to keep that promise. And so we have to, even if there's a loophole, though we've given our word, and the loophole is there, we could take the loophole, but we've given our word, we shouldn't take the loophole. Why? Because we're supposed to be what? Light and salt. And if you're not good for your word, you're not going to be light and salt. We ought to be good for our word. Every believer ought to pay their bills. Amen? If you make a debt, you ought to pay the debt. Work it out somehow, some way. That's just an illustration of it. But I'm just saying that when we make an oath, we ought to keep that oath. And even if we have a loophole, we're not going to be salt and light. So what he's saying is tell the truth because we are God's children. Because we belong to God. Because we are truthful. And we should say the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help me God in our heart before we ever have to raise a hand. In other words, we ought to be like God. We should be like God. Now, cursing and swearing, as I mentioned earlier, obviously that's wrong in any kind of careless speech, but we need to watch this. Now, if we're conscious of God, we're not going to swear like that, and we're going to be very conscious of our words of commitment. Now, what about the law of the lips? Well, that's what God tells us to do. Now, in the next few verses, we have the law of love. And this is sort of getting into what we'd call the company overtime. And I'm telling you, this drives the point home. This is very difficult to do. And let's take the test and just see how well we do. And first of all, we look at the law of love. Take the test tonight. See how well you're doing. I've already taken it while I was studying. And I'll take it again right now while I'm preaching. But we need to understand it. And we say, well, I want to live by the letter of the law. I want to live by the letter of the law. I read about a woman who went to the king of Saudi Arabia, and one of the workers had been up in a coconut tree or something, and this man fell out. He was picking dates out of the palm tree, rather, and he fell down on her husband and killed her husband. And so she went to the king and she said, I know the law and I want my rights. I want what's coming to me. And he warned her not to do that it was an accident. But she wanted it, the very letter of the law. And so he said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. Here's what we're going to do. He's going to have to die. This man that fell on your husband and killed him is going to have to die the same way. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to tie him to the bottom of the tree. So he can't leave. And we're going to have you climb the tree and you fall down on him and kill him. And she decided she didn't want to go by the letter of the law because the letter of the law might have been the letter that would get rid of her right to life. And sometimes we want the letter of the law, the letter of the law. And I want what's coming to me. And not only that, I want a little more than what's coming to me. I don't want just justice. I don't want just equality. But I want more than that. I want blood. I want to get even with them. I want to see them have problems because of what they did to me. Now let's see what God says about an attitude like that. And he talks about love instead of vindictiveness in verses 38 through 42. And keep in mind, the two things that God says are so important in our life is to love God with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, all of that, and to love what? Our neighbor as ourselves. So keep that in mind. And so he's talking about the law of retaliation. Look at verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. We'll stop there and look at the rest of that verse. But here's what was brought up, and it was the law of limited retaliation. And you say, well, that was bloody and that was cruel. A tooth for a tooth. Not really. I don't think he's saying it had to be a tooth for a tooth. Then you have two guys without teeth, and that creates a problem. But at any rate, what he's proving a point and talking about a point, and he's saying it ought to be limited to the offended, not the whole family that is involved. And it's just, in other words, it's tooth for tooth, and that's it, no more. You don't get three teeth from one tooth. You don't get to knock all the teeth out from one tooth. And he's saying that was the limited retaliation to do that. And that may seem cruel, but it isn't. It's really good that it's no worse than that. And God was pointing that out. Now, when we're wrong sometimes, what happens to some people? When they get wrong, they line up their forces. They line up their forces, family, friends, to do what? To retaliate. In other words, you cut off my ear, my family and I are going to get you and cut off your head. It's not just eye for eye, tooth for tooth. It's I'm going to retaliate and I'm going to get more than what you did. And so maybe that this family is going to kill you because of what you did. In other words, we want blood. We want more than just what is right, more than what is just justifiable. We want more than that. You know, the Hatfields and the McCoys started out with two people fussing. Just two people. And then it grew and grew and grew where one wanted to get more even with the other in retaliation, retaliation, and retaliation. And that's why we've all heard of the Hatfields and the McCoys, those two people. That's how it started off. They weren't kin to any of our McCoys, I don't think, but at any rate. And so he's saying, what is a tooth worth? I don't think he was saying he had to get another tooth, but he was saying that there should be remuneration for that. There should be some justice for that. And it might be that there would be four bulls, and maybe there might be a crop for the year and some other things that would be remuneration for what was done, not necessarily getting that particular tooth. Now, in the modern court of today, we have, let's say if there's a damaged leg, there should be restitution if somebody's injured and their leg is injured in a car wreck or something like that. And it should be equivalent to the value of the loss or whatever it's going to cost to take care of that. But that usually is not enough for most people. And we as Christians need to not retaliate like that. We need to only do what's fair, and God does allow for that. But most of you know this Brian Lonecar, is that his name? And then there's another one, he runs up on top of that 18-wheeler truck and says, see me, and I'll get more money than you've ever had in all your life. Well, that should not be the purpose of a Christian. In an accident or something that has happened like that, we should have a godly spirit about the whole thing. There should be no remorse about the proper remuneration, but we shouldn't go after blood. We shouldn't go after more and sue people. I was driving down Interstate 70 in Indiana one day, and I was coming back from hospital calls in Indianapolis, and I saw a Mercedes. I mean, one of these big, long Mercedes. And it wasn't a limousine, but it was close to it. And he flew by me doing about 80 or 90 miles an hour. And I looked at the license plate, and he said, I sued. I sued. I guess he meant that's how I got this beautiful Mercedes, because I sued. And that should not be the attitude of the Christian, not to do all of this and to try to get even with people. We don't need to try to get even as such. A lot of times we want to get even plus We want to get ahead, and we have retribution instead of restitution. And I'm telling you, this is important because this is the Sermon on the Mount, and this is Jesus preaching it, and he's telling us how we ought to be living now, not in the millennium, but right now. And so what he's saying is give up our right to what we know as retaliation, especially going even further than restitution, going into retaliation. And Jesus is talking about the fact that we need to have a spirit like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I ask, to be like him. Well, what kind of spirit did he have? Was he retaliating all the time? Not at all. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us the right example because he responded always. There were times he took issue with people, but he responded primarily in grace, in mercy, and in grace. Study his life. It's there. And so we ought to give up our right. Sometimes we have a right to retaliate, but he's saying to us, give it up. Look at verse 40. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat. Now this is tough. This is hard. Let him have thy cloak also. How many of us today would be willing to do that? As believers, as Christians. Why should we do it? We're salt. We are light. We're the representatives of God. We're to be different from the people in the world. And so he says, if he asks for your coat and you give him your coat and say, hey, I'll give you my cloak too. The cloak was something like an afghan that would wrap around them. And he said, I don't even take my coat. Go ahead and take my cloak also. Well, you know that would puzzle somebody, wouldn't it? When they do like that. And you say, this is too hard. I can't do this. Oh, yes, we can. Through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, we are supposed to do it, and by God's grace, we can do it. And that's what God teaches us that we should do. And look at another law that he talks about, verse 41. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain or 2 miles. So they had the right to compel you to go a mile, and that was true. The Persians had mailmen that when they got weary with their load, they could demand that somebody would go with them. Well, the Romans picked up what the Persians had taught, and the Roman soldiers could stop anybody anywhere and say, I command you, I demand you to go with me for 1 mile. And they would have to do it. 1 mile was all that the law required for them to go. They counted it 1,000 steps exactly. And this is 1,000 steps, and I'm through. That's it. That's all I'm going to do. I'm going to do only what I have to do. God said, no, go another mile with them. Go the second mile. And not be compelled to go the second mile like the first mile, but willingly of your heart, go out of your way to love people and do something for them that seems so very unusual, and it is supernatural. Go the extra mile, and that will show that you're a Christian. 1 mile for law, Caesar. And 1 mile for kindness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verse 42. How you doing on the test, by the way? Everybody making 100? 42. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Wow. I want to talk to some of you right after the service tonight. Or maybe some of you want to talk to me. He's not talking about every panhandler out there. Don't get the idea that he's talking about every panhandler. In the context of what he's saying, I think what he's saying exactly is when you see somebody in need and you have the ability, without destroying your family or whatever, your life, not your luxury, but your life, the necessities of life, and you can help them out, then God says you ought to help them out. You should help them out. Do what we can. Not for home improvements, not just to upgrade their house, but really for people in need. And do it, here's the thing, expecting no repayment. By the way, if you ever co-sign for somebody, You might as well, if they don't pay you back, forget it, because you're wrong if you get mad about it. Because God said, first of all, He says it's not a good thing to do, but if you do it, then eat it. You know, if they don't pay you back, just eat it. I sure am glad that's in the Bible, because a lot of people owe me some money, you know, kin folks and all, but and probably you too. But expect no repayment. Why? Why do it? Why do it this way? We're reflecting the grace of God. Right? We're reflecting Jesus Christ. Don't look at me like a calf looking at a new gate. This is God's Word. I know it's tough. I know it's hard. It's hard for us to do this. But I'm telling you, it's what God said. Would you at least agree with that? That's what the Word of God says. And we can have all this other external stuff and not be right in these areas in our life, and God says we're not right with Him. Then He says, it gets harder. Verses 43 on through, He says, love your enemies. Somebody asked me a while back, said, how can I love so-and-so? How can I love him? I said, well, you just have to do it by the grace of God. Pray that God would save his soul or something, you know. I've told you about the worker I had. I said to Pete, just pray for him. He said, I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to pray God would kill him. I said, no, Pete, that's not what the Bible says. Sometimes you feel like that, but that's not what you pray. What do? This is tough. Verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. Let's go back to verse 43. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That's what most of us do, the truth be known. And it is a spiritual matter. But I say unto you, Jesus, I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them. We usually do. We bless them out. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Wow. Pray for them which despitefully use you. And persecute you. Why? That you might act like, be like the children of your Father which is in heaven. And notice this, He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Do you know that it rains on the Christians' crops and it rains on the mafia's yard? It rains on the prostitute's yard and it rains on the lady who is a godly woman who goes to church. And there are some general benefits that come from Almighty God. And God, out of the mercy and grace of His heart, does that. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good. The sun came up this morning and it rose on the evil and good, didn't it? And sendeth rain on the just. I hope we get a chance to see that tonight. And on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? If you love people that love you back, what's the big deal? That's so easy. I mean, that's easy. Anybody can do that. If you love them which love you, what reward have you? Notice the word reward there too, by the way. Do not even the publicans the same? I didn't say Republicans. I said publicans there. Maybe Republicans too. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? If you just say, I love you and I'm nice to you and you're my brother, anybody can do that. Do not even the publicans so? He says that's not showing anything about being a godly person and being Christ-like. That's not showing that at all. And we're to do it. And He's telling us that the reason is so people will know that we're like our Father that is in heaven. Who is your Father tonight? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we're to be like our Father. That's what He's saying. Show that we are like our Father by love and forgiveness and treating our enemies differently from the way other people would do it. Don't do the natural thing. Do the Holy Spirit's supernatural thing. Verses 46 and 47, He's so clear about that. And that is very, very plain. You can go to Indiana and the cornfields up there, and it doesn't matter The cornfields are green for the Christians, and the cornfields are green for the wicked people. And then they are dried up for the wicked, and they dry up for the others. It's, God is merciful to all. It's just that way. And He's saying the purpose of all of this for us is to lead these people to come to repentance, to lead them to Jesus Christ. Maybe if we did more of that, we'd have more people saved. Maybe if we did more of that, we'd bring more people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Love your enemies. And that is not emotionally based. That is God's love. That is agape love. That is a love that is an attitude of the mind and heart, that is a choice. A choice that you make to do what God says. And I can tell you tonight, it can only be accomplished with God's help. You can't do this outside of having the help of God. Amen? You just can't do it. Hey, folks, this is the Bible. It's just the Word of God. What are we going to do with it? We're just going to say, well, another Wednesday night service, and that was all right, that was interesting. Or are we going to take it from this place and practice it? I don't think God wants us to learn and not practice it. And whatever He's speaking to your heart about, or whomever He's speaking to you about, that's what you need to take action on and do that and do what He says to do. Abraham Lincoln was criticized for his kindness to the Southerners. And he replied, "What better way to destroy an enemy than to make him a friend?" I used to have a camp counselor at Camp Ridgecrest, North Carolina, when I was a counselor there in high school. And he'd say, some of these parents, we had wealthy parents, doctors and lawyers that left their children there. They paid $500, $600, $700 a week back then. And he said, some of them are mean. And he said, here's what you got to do. Kill them with kindness. Just kill them with kindness. If you want to kill them, nice them to death. That's pretty good information. And it does agree with the Word of God. It does agree with the Word of God. And so he said, what better way to destroy an enemy than to make him a friend? Kindness is an evangelistic tool that reaches people. You're not going to reach people criticizing them and downing them and going out with all of your legalistic preaching. You're going to reach them with loving them, being kind to them, doing them favors, helping them out, being there at the funeral home with them. Where does it all lead? Well, we'll close verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Do these things, and you'll be like God, somewhat like God. And it does not mean we'll be totally perfect without sin, because we know that's not going to happen. What is he talking about? Christian maturity. We come to the place of Christian maturity, where we have come to the place we learn through the power of the Holy Spirit that if people hurt us, if people talk bad about us, we don't try to get even with them and hold a grudge in our heart. We love them and we forgive them. And forgiveness is a good word, isn't it? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And God has forgiven us of our trespasses. We don't deserve that. How many of you here tonight deserve the grace of God and the mercy of God? Nobody. God has been merciful, and we ought to be that way to others. So he takes us from being blessed, happy, in verses 3 through 11, all the way down to verse 13. He says we ought to be salt. Verse 14, we ought to be light, salt and light. And we've talked about those things. He talks about the law in some of these verses, but he says, not the Old Testament law, but New Testament grace is the better way, the far better way, the more excellent way. He talks about righteousness, not external things where we conform to all of these things. And there's some things we ought not do and ought to do. But sometimes we make a big public display of these outward things. He says, no, no, no. It's in the heart. It's what's in your heart. And that's the internal grace that he's talking about. And then he talks about restitution, not retribution. Be sure we get that right. And when we sort of get all those things lined up, then we'll be perfect. That is, we'll be mature Christians. Isn't that what we want to be? Mature Christians.